Amen. All right, before you get seated, I'll say hi to some people around you. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them and greet them and ask them how their weeks were. All right. All right, go ahead and grab a seat. And building blocks, you guys are dismissed. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. Bibles, your Bible app on your phone. John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Just want to welcome you to our Sunday celebration. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here. Excited to have you with us this morning. If you were here with us last week, we started a new series as we were thinking about this new season of ministry that we're entering into. And we decided that we wanted to talk about the various encounters that we see in the book of John. So many people that encountered living Christ, and we wanted to look into specific lives of individuals and through their encounters with Jesus, that their lives were completely turned upside down. And so if you remember last week, we started our series by talking about Nicodemus, who is this wealthy and respected Jewish leader. And not only his encounter with Jesus, but also this unnamed Samaritan woman whom Jesus found at the well from the land of Samaria, from a people group who was despised by the Jews. And two people who are so different from one another, right? Yet what we were able to discover is that they were very familiar in the sense that both of them were sinners in need of God's grace. And so no matter what they did, whether it was trying to save themselves through their own religious observances and efforts, or it was trying to save themselves through one relationship after another, that they were both in desperate need of God's grace, and Jesus was that grace for these two individuals, for both of their, to fulfill the desires of their lives. And so this afternoon, we want to continue in that thought, and we want to look at now another encounter between Jesus and Mary. And this is not Mary as in Jesus' mother Mary, but this is Mary as in sister of Martha and Lazarus Mary, okay? So let's go ahead and jump into these verses together. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And this is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Okay. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where someone gave you a gift, or maybe it was an act of service, and it went way above and beyond your expectations, right? Or maybe it was like a surprise gift, or someone came over and did something for you, and you're like, wow, I didn't think this person was going to do it, but I wasn't expecting it. I remember when I was in Ann Arbor, and I was still, I think it was my second year of seminary, so I was still a seminary student. I was on staff there, and it happened to be a pastor appreciation month, and we had office with three separate rooms, and it was myself and another pastor and intern at the time. We were sharing the office. It was late Saturday evening. We were both like trying to study and do ministry stuff, and all of a sudden we heard a knock on the door, and when we opened it, it was a bunch of guys from one of the life groups, except they were all dressed up. They had their suits on, they had a tie, and they had these nice looking plates, and they said, "Pastors, why don't you guys go sit down at your table?" And so we sat down, and they brought these plates over, and they lift it up, and it smelled so nice, and it was actually food that they brought. And so at first I was so impressed, because I was like, wow, you guys actually cooked this? And then as I look at the content a little bit more carefully, I realized they didn't cook it, they bought it. But at least they made the effort of bringing it to us, and it was such a blessing because it was unexpected, right? Recently I was watching a YouTube clip, and this is a clip of Jay Leno. And I don't know if you guys know who he is. He's a famous comedian who retired. He's really into cars, but also one of the things that he's, I don't know if he's famous for it, but known for is he does a lot of work on behalf of just veterans returning from the different arenas of service and so forth, and just really blessing them. And so let's go ahead and watch this clip together. I mean, that's such a heartwarming video, right? Because you see just the generosity and the lavishness of this gift of wanting to bless this man, even though he's a complete stranger. And we see a similar type of story unfolding in this specific chapter, as we see this lavish gift that Mary brings to Jesus. And so that's what I want to talk about. And so the one thing, I really didn't know how to phrase this any better, so it's a little bit longer than our normal or usual one thing, but if there was a main point, this is what I want to try to communicate to us this afternoon. The one thing simply is this, that there's a correlation between how joyful and extravagant we are in our worship of Jesus and how deep our understanding of God's sacrificial love is for us, right? That there's this correlation, this connection between just this joyful and extravagant worship of Jesus versus us really truly understanding how sacrificial God's love is for us. And so we want to try to explore that a little bit, of what that connection is, okay? And so we want to try to break up this passage into two parts. First part is going to take up the majority of these passages, which is we want to talk about Mary's worship. And then secondly, we want to close out with Jesus's response. So we want to talk about Mary's worship, and then we want to close out with Jesus's response, okay? All right, so let's talk about Mary's worship together, and we see that in verses 1 through 6. Now, in order for us to understand this story, and I think some of us are familiar with this story because we know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, not only are they family members, but they're actually very close to Jesus, right? In fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, we know what happens, right? We're told that Lazarus, he's very sick, and so Martha and Mary, they send for Jesus, hoping that Jesus will come and heal their brother before he passes away. But Jesus, we're told that he purposefully delays his arrival so that Lazarus, he dies before Jesus gets there. And we're told that Jesus does this to demonstrate not only to this community that's waiting for Jesus to come, but to all of us as well, that he does this to demonstrate this reality that he is God who came to give us eternal life. And so when we look at John 11, when Martha finally hears that Jesus has come, she runs out and she meets Jesus and she says, "Only if you would have come earlier, that my brother would have not died." And in the midst of the conversation that they have, this is what Jesus declares in verse 25. He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And what he is saying there to them is that he is the Messiah, because the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah or a Savior to come. Someone who can come and rescue them and save them from their predicament. But Jesus says that I am the Savior who has come. In fact, Jesus goes beyond even the Jewish thinking of what it meant to be a Savior. Because Jesus demonstrates for them that he didn't come back just to save them from the Roman Empire. He didn't come down just to save them from their circumstances. But ultimately, he came to save them from sin and death. And so he demonstrates this by bringing Lazarus back from the dead, right? And then so we jump to now chapter 12. We're told that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes back to this family and they host this dinner to honor him. Now, it's very important for us to realize that it's 6 days before Passover, because what John is trying to tell us as he is writing this letter is that it's actually 6 days before the Jewish authorities would arrest Jesus, 6 days before they would actually arrest him and hand him over to the Roman authorities, and that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to be executed. And so this is towards the end of his ministry. And we're told that as they are eating together, probably to honor Jesus and to celebrate the fact that Lazarus, he died, and now he came back to life. And as they're eating together, we're told that Mary comes and anoints Jesus' feet. Now, this story is also told in other parts of the Bible. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, it describes the same story, except in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, they focus more on Mary anointing Jesus' head. And this is actually a picture of how they would have eaten. And so it's not like you're sitting on a chair and then someone comes and lifts your feet and anoints it, but as their feet are stretched out away from the table, Mary comes and anoints Jesus' feet. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, it says that Mary anointed Jesus' head. And when you think about it, this is something that they did commonly. When you invite someone who is very important into your household, when they come in to honor them, you give them either a little vat of olive oil or perfume, depending on how wealthy you are, and you use that to anoint the person's head. And so this had many purposes. On one hand, you did it to honor them, but on the other hand, when you think about the society that they lived in, they didn't take showers every day, right? And so the oil or the perfume that they used, it was like dry shampoo-ish, where it would create this pleasant odor. But it's really interesting that in John's story, he chooses to focus on the fact that not only did Mary anoint Jesus' head, but she also anointed his feet. Now, that would have also been a customary practice in Jesus' day as well, that when you invite a guest into your home, because they wore sandals, they didn't have paved roads, it was all dirt roads, and because their feet, it was dirty, that you would provide a bowl of water, and if you were wealthy enough, you would have servants that would actually wash your guests' feet. But you have to remember that Mary was not a servant, right? And then also, she didn't use water. And so Mary comes and she demonstrates her devotion to Jesus by washing his feet, by anointing his feet. It was her act of worship, because that's what worship is. It's the demonstration of your devotion and your love. And so there's a couple observations that we want to make about what Mary does here as she anoints Jesus' feet. So the first thing that we see simply is that when you think about Mary anointing Jesus' feet, that it was first of all a response. It wasn't just Mary thinking, okay, you know what? Jesus is here. I don't have anything else to do, so I'm going to go ahead and pour this perfume on his feet. No, it was a response. So on one hand, it was a demonstration of just how grateful she was that Jesus not only saved her brother, but actually brought him back from death. And so when you think about it, I mean, if that something like that happened to my family, my heart would be filled with so much gratitude, and that you want to demonstrate that. So on one hand, it was a response to just how thankful she was that Jesus actually saved her brother. But on the other hand, this lavish devotion that she demonstrates here, I think it goes beyond just Mary's thinking that Jesus saved my brother. Because if you have to remember who Mary is, Mary's the one who sat under Jesus' teaching while Martha was the one who was busy in the kitchen, right? She was the one who was constantly listening to his words. She was the one who was observing how he lived his life and did his ministry. And I'm not sure if Mary fully realized who Jesus was and what he said he was going to do. But I think she was moving towards this understanding that even as Jesus saved her brother, that he actually was the Savior. And so when you think about it, worship, it's not just this response to all the good things that Jesus does for us. Because even if, let's say, for whatever reason, Jesus doesn't bring Lazarus back from the dead, I still believe very firmly that Mary would have still demonstrated her devotion to Jesus. And so when you think about this response, we don't come to worship Jesus just because he does good things for us, but we come to worship Jesus because of who he is. It's a response to this reality that Jesus is the Savior who comes. Not this genie in the body when, you know, we rub that lamp, he comes up and he does good things that we want him to do. Which means we can still worship Jesus, even when things maybe don't go in the way that we imagine. Even under difficult circumstances, we can still worship Jesus because he is the one who came to save us, and he is the one who will continue to save us. Right? I was reading an article, and they were talking about these pastors in the underground church movement in China and how it's just becoming so much more difficult for the people to gather together to worship Jesus. And it's such an incredible article because it was talking about how the church is getting marginalized and persecuted, yet in the midst of getting marginalized and persecuted, they saw that as an opportunity to love their city. That even in the midst of persecution, that they could demonstrate the love of Christ, and that was to them their worship of Jesus. Now, if you only worship Jesus for the good things that he does for you, then in a situation like that, to worship Jesus, it doesn't make any sense while you are being persecuted. But there was this awesome testimony how one of the pastors got dragged into the police station. And he says this happens every couple months where they would start questioning him and they would start, you know, calling him all these names. And so he just decided in that moment, you know what? Even though, yes, they're trying to persecute me, I want to still serve them. And so in the midst of these policemen pouring abuse on him, he decided, I'm gonna bless them. And so he started saying things like, gosh, I'm so sorry that I'm keeping you here away from your family, right? And he said things like, I'm so sorry that me being here, it's causing you stress, and I can't imagine the pressure that you're under from those who are on top. And even as he started saying all these things, he began to realize that the hearts of the policemen, they were being open. And pretty soon, the accusations turned into these policemen sharing about, like, problems that are going on in their family. And he discovered that one of the policemen, his cousin was actually a believer. And he himself was wrestling with the transition that his cousin went through to see who this Christ was. And he said it was such an awesome opportunity for him to serve those who were persecuting him. And I thought, man, that's such a good illustration of what worship is. We worship Jesus not because of the good things that he does for us, but we worship Jesus because we know that he is the Savior. And so we see that, first of all, it's a response. I need to go a little bit faster. All right, number two, it was ridiculously costly. It wasn't just costly, right? It was ridiculously costly, okay? First of all, there's a couple things that we notice. So it says that she took a pound of this nard, this expensive ointment. And so a pound is roughly around 12 ounces, right? Well, it's not our pound, it's the Roman pound. And so it's roughly around our 12 ounces. Some of you are doing the math and, wait, that doesn't compute, right? It's the Roman pound, not our pound. And it's so roughly around 12 ounces. And now, so when you think about a normal flask that people would have used during Jesus' day to store a very precious commodity like a perfume, normally those flasks were, it contained around an ounce, right? And so for her to bring 12 ounces, what it's telling us is that she went above and beyond. So if she took one of those flasks, an ounce, and then she actually poured that out on Jesus' feet, that would have been like, wow. But she actually brought 12 of them. And she just, I was going to say, well, she didn't bust it on Jesus. She poured it on his feet, right? And so it's demonstrating for us the lavishness. So first of all, there's that. There's a 12-ounce. And then we're told that it was actually expensive. John goes to mention that it was expensive. In fact, he says that it's about 300 denarii, because that's what Judas says. He says this would have been about 300 denarii. And so 300 denarii is what a normal person would earn in an entire year. And so, you know, in the U.S., that's probably, what, like $40,000 to $50,000. And so it was this perfume that was worth $40,000 to $50,000. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money. And I'm not really into, like, perfumes, like Toilette something in French, right? But I did some research, and I was thinking, man, that's really expensive. So what is the most expensive perfume ever sold? And so originally I was thinking maybe like $1,000. Because, you know, like when I go to Walmart, I see Axe body spray and that's like $2. And so I'm thinking, wow, $1,000, that's got to be expensive. But it's actually this Clive Christian number one Imperial Majesty perfume. All right, all the husbands, this upcoming Valentine's Day, if you want to impress your wives. Clive Christian number one Imperial Majesty perfume, which comes out to $12,721 per ounce. Now, don't ask me why. So I have no idea what's in there. Maybe like dragon tears and, I don't know, unicorn happiness. I have no idea what's in there, why it's so expensive. So when you think about it, 12 ounces. So this is like Mary brought 12 ounces. So that's roughly around $152,000. I mean, that just really seems so ridiculous to me. And so it would be ridiculous enough for you to actually, if you bought it, to wear it on a, I don't know if you're going to go out, I wouldn't do that. But let's say if I had, like, I don't know, someone come and visit, and I'm like, you know what, let me just shower you with love, and I pour out this perfume in the sink, and you're washing your hands, and it's like $125,000 down the drain. And so it was very costly, but you have to think, now, not only was it costly in terms of money, but many scholars also believe that it was actually an item, something like this, where it's 12 ounces of a very costly ointment. It would have been a family heirloom where you pass down this item from one generation to the next. Because something like that, that it would, you don't really use it, but you have it to demonstrate your wealth to the rest of society. And so it's pretty much your family treasure. And she takes that and she uses it to wash Jesus' feet. And I was just thinking, like, I don't know if she talked to, like, Martha and Lazarus before she did this. Like, if I was Martha and Lazarus and Mary's about to do this, what do? You're like, no, but you can't say that because it's Jesus right there, right? I mean, what do you think your family would say if you took your family treasure? Maybe some of us, when you think about what the thing that your family values the most, maybe it's not a physical object, but maybe it's the aspirations that your family has for you. What do you think your family member, how do you think your mom and dad would feel if you take that and you lay that at Jesus' feet and you say, God, I sacrificed even my family dreams and treasures for you. I mean, it's quite a costly gift. We have to understand just how much it cost Mary to do this for Jesus. But the point here isn't really talking about the cost, right? But the point here is it was her expression of just how much she valued and cherished Jesus. And if it was the same expression, if she used something else that was less costly, I think it would have made the same kind of impression on Jesus. Not only was it ridiculously costly, but number three, we also observed that it changed the surrounding atmosphere. As she worshiped Jesus, it changed the surrounding atmosphere. We're told that as Mary anointed Jesus' feet, the entire house was filled with the fragrance of her offering. In other words, as she worshiped Jesus, others around her, they were impacted by her worship. And obviously, not all of them were impacted in a positive way because we see grumblings. In John, he's very specific. He says Judas Iscariot, but when you read Matthew 26 and in Mark, he says the disciples were indignant. When we worship, it's not something that we do in private, but when we worship Jesus, it has to change the atmosphere. The Word of God tells us that we are a fragrance of Christ to those around us. Some, when they smell us, they smell life. Others, they smell death, but you have to be a fragrance. Does your devotion to Jesus, does that change the atmosphere around you so that others take notice? Because they took notice of Mary's worship. Number four, it demonstrated humility. Because not only does she anoint Jesus' feet, but she actually uses her hair to wipe his feet. First of all, she's taking an incredible risk because it was a very conservative society, and doing something like that would have been scandalous. But she doesn't care what others think because she's there to worship Jesus. But not only that, we have to understand that in her days, and maybe in our days as well, a woman's hair was her pride and her glory. And so it was the symbolic act of showing humility before Jesus by laying down her glory for his glory. And when you think about worship, that's what worship is. It's not still maintaining your own glory and giving Christ his glory, but it's laying down your glory for the sake of his glory. And then number five, it seemed like extravagant wastefulness. It seemed like extravagant wastefulness. Because as soon as Mary begins to do this, we're told in verse 5, this is how Judas reacts. He says, Why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? The lavishness of her worship, it didn't make sense to those around her. But when you think about it, our worship, it's not supposed to make sense to those around her. To others, it seemed like it was such extravagant wastefulness. And I want to challenge us to think about your worship as you come before Jesus. And I don't necessarily mean worship as in you sing songs, but how you live your lives, your worship. Does it seem to others like extravagant wastefulness? Because it did in the lives of these individuals. If we can go to the next slide. William Borden, he was a student at Yale University. He was about to inherit a fortune from the Borden Milk. His family owned the company, but he said, you know what? I'm going to do missions. And so he went to the Middle East to share the gospel with Muslims, and he's very famous for his quote. Can we go back to that? No reserve, no retreats, no regrets. And he died before actually getting onto the field while he was in training. And the world thought, what a waste of a life. Or the famous, can we go to the next slide, the Cambridge Seven. Right? These seven men who went to Cambridge University in England, they were all from the cream of the crop in their society, men who had tremendous futures, came from well-to-do families, they were celebrated athletes, but when they encountered Christ, they said they're willing to give it all to engage in missions. And all of them, they went overseas to Asia. And at the time, when people found out what they were doing, there were news articles that were printed about these men saying, what a waste. What a waste of a future that was filled with success and riches and influence and wealth. Seemed like extravagant wastefulness. So how about our own worship to God? I think Mary's worship of God, it beckons us to answer some questions for ourselves. How does your worship display about what you are responding to in your own worship? Are you responding to God, who is the creator of this universe, who holds the world in your hands, who is big enough and powerful enough to use all things for your good? Or are you responding to a God who is made and fashioned in your own image and in your own likings? Is your worship ridiculously costly? What does your worship display about just how valuable and cherished Christ is in your own life? Does your worship impact your surroundings? How does your worship demonstrate your humility before God and your willingness to lay down your glory for His glory? And does your worship seem like an extravagant wastefulness or a prudent caution? How does Mary's worship challenge your understanding of what it means to worship? And not only her worship, but let's close with this. We see, lastly, Jesus' reply. We see his reply to Mary, and we see this in verse 7. It says this, Jesus said, "Leave her alone." And he's talking to Judas and responding to what he said about selling the ointment and giving it to the poor. He says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now we know that Jesus knew Judas, he was crooked. And Jesus knew that Judas was saying this not because he was so concerned about the poor, but we knew that Jesus was saying this because Judas saw this as a missed opportunity to enrich himself. And you know the amazing thing is, even though Jesus knew so clearly this about Judas, yet Jesus would still love Judas. And I think what Jesus is saying there is simply this. He's saying, Judas, if you really cared about the poor, then you will have plenty of other opportunities to demonstrate your care for them in the future. And so what Jesus is saying, it's not that Jesus didn't care for the poor, but Jesus knew that this was the turning point now in his life, where he is now heading towards the cross, where he's heading towards his death. And he knew that this act of devotion was also an act of preparation for his coming death and burial. And so when I think about Jesus' response here, I think ultimately it's pointing us to the reality that when you think about the story, it's not so much the story of Mary's extravagant worship and her devotion to Jesus, but ultimately it's pointing us to Jesus. It's pointing us to his extravagant demonstration of his love for us. It's pointing us to Jesus' costly sacrifice of dying for us on the cross. And Mary's extravagant and costly sacrifice of the ointment and her humble service of wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and the whole house being filled with the fragrance of her offering. It's pointing us to Jesus, his extravagant and costly sacrifice that he would lay down his life for us. His humble service, that he became like us and loved us even as we rejected him, and now the whole world is filled with the fragrance of his love and his mercy that he demonstrated for us on the cross. See, our worship, it's not about what we sacrifice. It's not about what we give up so that somehow we can please God. Rather, we worship because we know just how much God gave up for us. We worship because it cost God everything to restore us back to himself. We worship because we see how God has lavishly poured out his forgiveness and mercy for us on the cross. And that's why when you read Matthew and Mark's account, Jesus says at the end that this story will be told to the world of what she has done. Because this story, it's not just about, wow, look at Mary's lavish sacrifice. It's not a story of, wow, you go, girl. You bring that ointment and you wash his hair. But it's about how while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us so that we can know life and ultimately that we can know him. See, we don't have to pretend to be joyful in our worship, right? Like, we're not forced to be extravagant in what we offer up to God because somehow we can win brownie points with him. Or somehow we think that if we don't, then God is going to lash out on us. But when the love of Christ, it fills our hearts. As we see his death for us on the cross, and as we experience his resurrection that gives us new life, when the love of Christ, it fills our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God, it births in us this new heart. The Bible calls it a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And when you think about this heart of flesh, how does that heart demonstrate love and devotion? What it demonstrates love and devotion by being lavish and by being sacrificial. Because love is always lavish and love is always sacrificial. And if you guys remember, this is really old now. Do you guys remember the movie Titanic, right? And the famous last scene, right? Of Rose and Jack. Actually, I was going to show another slide because I found a picture of these people demonstrating the fact that you can actually fit two people on the door, right? There's all these different positions. One of them, like they were playing cards because they're sitting upright. But I thought that would ruin the illustration, so I didn't. Right? Rose is floating on the door and Jack is holding, he's in the water and he's holding onto the door. And he doesn't say, you know what, let's take turns. You're up there 5 minutes, I'm up there 5 minutes. He doesn't say, you know what, let's share. Maybe half of our bodies in the water, the other half clinging onto the door. Why was Jack able to do this? Well, it's because his heart was filled with love for Rose, right? And the natural reaction to the love that he had for her, it was lavish and it was sacrificial. Now, how about us? Do you know that God loved you so much that he would rather come down from heaven to die for you than to live without you. Now, I know that, yes, God is for his glory. I know that, yes, Jesus died on the cross to demonstrate God's glory. Yes, all those things we affirm. But our God is a God who also declares, how can I give you up, my people? He is a God who also declares as a parent, how can I give up my children? I cannot live without my children, without my people. He is a God who would rather come down and die for us than a God who would live without us. And when I think about the story of Mary and her lavish worship of Jesus, it goes beyond just Mary and what she has done, because what Mary is doing is pointing us to where Jesus is going. And it's reminding us that Mary's worship of Jesus will ultimately be a response to what Jesus has declared already to her, that he is the resurrection and the life. And I don't know if Mary fully understood what Jesus was saying, but I'm sure there was an inkling in her that helped her to see that Jesus is my Savior and he is going to whatever it takes to save me and to rescue me. I pray that your worship for God this upcoming year, that it will be fueled by the Father's lavish and ridiculously sacrificial love for all of you that was demonstrated on the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Can we stand together as we close out our time? One thing that I shared. I think Mary was able to worship Christ in such a lavish and costly way because she was able to understand the depth of his love for her. How about us? Is your worship to Jesus, is it costly? Is it lavish? Because you understand the depth of his love for you. God will fill your hearts so that this upcoming year that you will be able to move forward in the Father's love for you. The Word of God makes it very clear to follow Jesus, there's always a price. There's always a price. But we know that for us, the price doesn't come first. What comes first is Jesus' death and resurrection. And our willingness to worship is a response to it. will you express your devotion and your love to God? Will you try to sustain it with your own strength and abilities and wisdom and experience, with your own feelings? Or will you let it sink into your hearts of what Christ has done for you and what Christ is doing for you even now? Will you let His lavish love take hold of your hearts and your lives? And will you let His sacrificial love birth in you a response that will be willing to say, Jesus, I want to follow You. No matter where You lead me, God, I want to know You. No matter what it's going to cost me, because I know that You are the greatest treasure in my life. Father, I come before You. I thank You for this time together. I thank You, God, for the story of Mary and her worship of You. I thank You, God, because we know that it's not just about Mary, but it reminds us, God, of Jesus' love for us, the price that He paid so that we can stand here in this place, God. The price that He paid so that we can utter from our mouths that You are our Father and that we are Your children. That through His death that we have been reconciled to You. And through His life, we forever now live in Your presence. God, empower our worship throughout this upcoming year. So that how we worship through our studies, how we worship through our work, how we worship through our relationships, how we worship even when we face difficulties and trials in our lives. How we worship even in the face of temptation, Lord. That it will be the fruits of Your great love for us. That it'll be the fruits of Jesus' death and resurrection over our lives. So call us, God. Call us this year to express our love and our worship of You, God, in extravagant and lavish ways. And may that be a reflection, God, and a demonstration of the lavish work that You are doing in all of our hearts and our lives. So meet us here and breathe Your Spirit, God, into us and help us to respond, God, to Your word and to Your truth. We thank You, God. Can I just invite us, before we close out with some songs and so forth, can we just stand here in silence? You know, I think sometimes we're so quick to jump into praying, and I think sometimes that's an appropriate response, but other times I just feel like sometimes we just need to stand in silence and let the God of this universe speak His words into our hearts. And let Him show you. How gracious and how great He is. Because it's not about what it cost Mary to worship, but it's about the extravagant love that God demonstrated through Christ. So before we close out our time together, let's stand before Him just in silence for the next couple minutes. And let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. And as He speaks to you and leads you, respond. Some of us, maybe this is our first time hearing about the message of God's lavish love for you. That you were made in the image of God. And all of us, we can profess that we're nowhere near being perfect. But despite all the imperfections in our lives, that God would come to reclaim us as His own. That He sent His one and only Son to die for us on the cross, to bear our sins, and to rise again from the dead 3 days later to breathe in us this new hope, so that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that we see just how lavish and sacrificial God's love is for us. And maybe today is the day that you will respond, or maybe today is the day that you will begin this journey of wanting to know and to experience and discover this love for yourself. And we want to invite you to come and to see just how good Christ is. And so let's take a moment to respond. And let's take a moment to declare, God, You are so good to us. So let's do that together.